Well, good morning, Cove Church. We're so glad you're here as we are in the very first week of our Summer Blockbuster series. And what we do in this series, we do it every couple of years, and we carve out some time to take a look at recent popular films and really glean from them windows into gospel truth. And so it's a way to build a bridge to our culture, but it's also a way in just the everyday language of the culture, the storytelling forms of the day in which we live, to find positive truths and, more importantly, some biblical truths that we can glean from those things. And one of the things through the years I've had people tell me about this series is that it changes the way they watch movies. It's like, you've ruined it, John. Because I can't go watch a movie now without trying to find some kind of point out of it, which is not necessarily a bad thing. You know, that when we go and we don't consume culture mindlessly, we certainly have their gratuitous, you know, themes that we would want to avoid altogether. But as we engage with any form of media communication, we're thinking critically. We're also thinking with gospel eyes and ears. And so that's a goal of what we do. It's also a great chance to invite people. So in the weeks to come, I just encourage you to invite neighbors and friends to come, because those that don't necessarily go to church a lot could very well respond to an invitation to come with this particular theme that we're doing. Today, we're going to look at what gospel truths we can learn through a great film that is by the name of Wonder, which was based on a novel by the same name that came out several years ago. Wonder is a story of August Pullman, otherwise known as Augie in the film. And although it's never clearly stated in the movie, Augie likely has Treacher-Collins syndrome, which is a genetic disorder. His sister, Via, at one point tells her boyfriend in the movie that both her parents carry this rare gene, and that Augie won the lottery, so to speak. But it's the lottery you don't want to win. And so he was born with birth defects that very much affected the appearance of his face. He had multiple surgeries. And because of that, as he says, "I'm an ordinary kid, but I don't look so ordinary." And so he wears this space helmet that his sister's friend gave him, and that becomes his security blanket, you know, so that he can live in this imaginary world where he fantasizes of going into space, you know, where with this space helmet he is not seen as something other than ordinary. And so we're going to open with this first clip that's kind of the opening clip of the movie, and so let's watch. So this is the story of Augie. And to me, this whole entire film has got such a positive message about kindness and is a good anecdote to the negativity in our culture right now. You know, we're so divided, and in that division, we tend to be unkind. And it's almost seen as, in some ways, in some circles, it's seen as like a badge of honor, you know, to be truthful but unkind. And so when I watched this film, it inspired me personally. I'll admit it moved me to tears. I'll play my man card here and lay it down and admit it moved me to tears several times. And I think it's just that issue of kindness. But there's a lot more, as we'll see, that I believe that the scriptures teach that are represented very well in this film. And it starts with appearance. We haven't seen him yet, but we know that obviously Augie's birth and his appearance were not ordinary. And I thought about this whole thing about how we perceive ourselves, our identity, and how our identity is so wrapped up in our appearance. Our identity is wrapped up in our face. That's how we recognize someone. I was in Kentucky this week, and I ran into an old friend in a restaurant and at the meeting where I was, and I had not had not seen this guy in probably close to 30 years. And he looked pretty much the same, you know, because he weighs about the same as he did and when 30 years ago, and his hair is a little gray, but he has his hair. And so I went up to, you know, so I approached him and reintroduced myself, which I do a lot, by the way. I said, "Hey, this is John Tanner." And it's not like one of those things, "Do you remember me?" I mean, because we were close enough that I knew he would remember me. I just thought he probably wouldn't recognize me. "John Tanner, I know who you are." I said, "Well, you know, I don't have hair, so I thought you might not recognize me." And he said, "I always pictured you without hair." And so that's how we recognize one another, right? We recognize one another by our face. And so there's so much of our identity, you know, wrapped up in that. And we did a whole series called FaceTime, and we talked about seeking God's face. And in a way, even that metaphor of God's face represents the disposition and even the identity of God. We seek his face. So think about how much is wrapped up in this whole idea of our identity as it relates to our face, or particularly as it relates in general to our appearance. So think for a moment about how you would describe yourself, you know, to someone. Are you short, tall, skinny, heavy? Or when I was a kid, you know, the jeans that we wore when I was young is slim or husky. Would you describe yourself as blonde, brunette, red hair, no hair, gray hair, white, black, brown skin? Think about all of this is how we perceive ourselves, and so much of our identity is wrapped up in our appearance. But God does not see it that way. You know, there's been studies that have shown how good-looking people, you know, get advanced in life. You know, they're more likely to get promotions. They're more likely to be paid more, just based on nothing but appearance. That is not the way it is in the kingdom of God. It's not the way it is from God's perspective. You can be the most beautiful or most handsome person on the planet. It does not impress God. You can be the person who is the most disfigured. It's not a blip on God's radar, because that's just not the way God sees. The scripture teaches us in 1 Samuel 16:7, when the context of this is where God through his prophet is choosing the next king. And he's making a recruiting visit to the home of Jesse. And on this recruiting visit, he's looking at these fine, strapping sons of Jesse. You know, there's 5 stars and there's 4 stars. And man, you know, there are many great candidates, but he keeps asking, you know, do you have another son? "Well, I got this one other son. He's out keeping the sheep, you know. We kind of like to keep him away from public eye, you know. You probably don't want to look at him, you know." And it ends up being David, you know. And David is the one who God chooses. And the verse that describes that in verse 7 of chapter 16 in 1 Samuel says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height.'" King Saul was like a head taller than everybody else, but David apparently was short. And you know, all the movies and pictures and things that depict David usually make David, I mean, like Richard Gere played David, you know, it's like they make him good looking. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't consider his appearance." So what in the scripture makes us think that David was like some good looking guy? So David was this ordinary looking at best, short, scrawny kid. And that's who God chose. Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him, meaning Saul. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so when God sees us, he sees our heart, not our appearance. And there is not anyone created in God's image, the image of God, that is ordinary. There are no ordinary people. You know, there's a saying that says they broke the mold, you know, and it could be said about certain people, like my wife, for instance. They broke the mold. You know, they're very unique. I mean, they're really, got unusual gifts and unusual personality traits. They broke the mold. The fact of the matter is they broke the mold on every single human being because there is no mold, right? Our fingerprints are proof to that. There's a DNA is also, but even just our fingerprints, we're identified by those fingerprints because every single human being is unique. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared for us to do." We've got a purpose. We've got a role. But before that purpose or that role is that identity. And that identity is that we are God's handiwork. We are God's masterpiece. And so no matter how you might feel about your appearance, just know that God looks at the heart. And this is beautifully the love of God toward us, despite our performance or our appearance, is beautifully displayed in the movie by Augie's parents, they're both well portrayed, and they're also good, healthy parents. It's good to see a healthy family, you know, depicted in the film. But his mom, played by Julia Roberts, says, "You are not ugly, Augie," when he was crying to her, and he said, "You have to say that because you're my mom." And she said, "Because I'm your mom, it counts the most, because I know you the most." And then later in the film, his dad was trying to convince him to take off his space helmet. In fact, he hid his space helmet from him. And then when he found out his dad had hidden it, you know, he was angry because he loved the space helmet. And he said, "I miss seeing your face." He says, "I want to see your face." He says, I love it. I love your face. It's my son's face, and I want to see it." And so I just think about God, you know, our heavenly parent, and how he sees us and the love and the disposition toward him. And it, the one that knows us best loves us most. And that the way, you know, thinking about how you see yourself, self-esteem or self-worth or identity is often rooted in how, you know, that's complicated because it's like, how do I perceive myself? How do others perceive me? How do I perceive that others perceive me? But ultimately, it's not defined by any of that. If we're in the family of God, it really starts with how God sees us, and how God sees us is this. He sees our heart, and the one that knows us best loves us most. And so let's move on to the next clip, which is it really tug at any parent's heart, because you got this kid that has special needs, you got this kid that has a very unique appearance, and he's been homeschooled all his life up to middle school. I mean, middle school is one of the most fallen, corrupt environments. You know, it's a microcosm of some ways all that is wrong with the world and the way we treat one another, right? It's like an experiment. It's a microcosm of unkindness. And so now he's been homeschooled up to now, and he's been protected and kind of sheltered. And then now, wisely, so wisely, his parents and especially his mom are like, it's time for Augie to go out into the world. And it's tough to start that journey in the sixth grade. But here's his first day of school. So we learn later in the film, toward the end, what his sister, spoilers all over the place, by the way, sorry about that. We learn what the sister whispers into Augie's ear as he goes off to school. We don't find that out to the end of the movie, but at the end, we find out that what she whispers to him is, "You can't blend in when you were born to stand out. You can't blend in when you were born to stand out. And so over the course of the rest of the movie, Augie has highs and lows. And he meets various characters. And these characters obviously treat him in different ways. And he has moments of breakthrough, and then he has setbacks along the way. And it's a difficult journey, just like all of our life is a difficult journey. And in the end, he stands out. He stands out. He's outstanding, you know, because of not his appearance, but because of his heart. And some of the characters that he meets along the way are characters like Julian, who is the bully. Julian was a kind of a suck-up, you know, to the teachers, to adults. Any adult in the room, he acted very nice. When adults were out of the room, he was a bully. And, you know, bullying is a real problem. It seems it's at the root of a lot of issues that we face in our schools. It's, you know, the suicide rate is on the rise for school-age children. Even a lot of some of the school shootings, if you look back at the root of it, it starts with bullying. It's a real problem. But I love the way the parents in this film don't overfunction. You know, they don't try to rescue him out of that situation. They try to help coach him through it. And I think that's important. But, I mean, just tugs at your heart. I know when I was in the fourth grade, I experienced bullying myself. So I know what that feels like. There was a little section of my life right there when I was fourth grade. I was undersized. I was small. I was really skinny. And I was painfully shy. If you can believe that. Nobody who knew me in the fourth grade would ever believe that ultimately long-windedness would be a character flaw. I was so shy, and so I guess I was, because of those reasons, I was a target. And there was a group of kids led by one in particular that decided it'd be fun sport for them to gang up on me after school every day for a while. And ultimately, my mom started to come to get me after school rather than me walk home. And I realize now, in hindsight, as well-meaning as she was, it didn't really help equip me to face challenges in my life rather than be pulled out of the challenge. And so some of you, you know, and some as parents can relate to this, and some of you from your own past can relate to this, but, you know, nobody likes a bully. I mean, for heaven's sakes. And then he has a friend, Jack, and Jack is one who befriended him. But Jack, ultimately, in the face of the pressure, peer pressure of popularity, ultimately betrayed him. Momentarily, but yet painfully betrayed him. And then that relationship ultimately was restored. But all of these characters have this in common. They're broken people. You know, they're not perfect. They have their strengths and they have their weaknesses. And what I like about the film is that each of the characters is well-rounded. You know, it doesn't just show just a one-dimensional character, but all these characters have good moments and bad moments. And then there's the teacher, Mr. Brown. And Mr. Brown is kind of a little bit of a typical movie character of this inspirational teacher who gave up a career on Wall Street, you know, in order to come and inspire these kids. And he has these, he challenges the kids the first day of school to think about who is it that you aspire to be. What kind of person do you aspire to be? And so he doesn't just teach them math or he doesn't just teach them science. He teaches them character. And he asks them questions and he has these things that he calls precepts. And he tells them that our words are our monuments, you know, that our words matter. And the first precept he shares with them is when given the choice between being right and being kind, choose kind. When given the choice between being right and being kind, choose kind. Proverbs 11:17 says, those who are kind benefit themselves, but the cruel bring ruin on themselves. Isn't that interesting? Themselves. You know, the biblical wisdom is that kindness absolutely is best for the recipient of that kindness, but it's also best for the giver. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And so those who are cruel ultimately bring ruin on themselves. And both sides of this proverb are very vividly communicated in this particular film. The school cafeteria is one place where a lot of key moments in the film are played out. There's the hallway, there's locker, you know, the lockers or the hallway or whatever. But if you think about the school cafeteria, and I can remember speaking to students when I was a youth pastor about the school cafeteria as a sociological phenomenon. It's like a microcosm of the world in which you will ultimately live and work and operate. In the school cafeteria, there's always cliques. You know, where do you sit in the school cafeteria? There's the jocks, there's the band members, there's the goths, there's the cheerleaders, there's, you know, there's all these different groups. That in my school, there was a, you know, and it shames me to say this, but there was a white side of the cafeteria and a black side of the cafeteria. I mean, you go into the cafeteria, you see the racial division that existed within our town. And so it's a microcosm of our society, the school cafeteria. And so you remember the bracelets that came out years ago that said, what would Jesus do, WWJD? I used to ask my students, and I ask you now, WWJS, you know, where would Jesus sit? Where would Jesus sit if Jesus walked into the school cafeteria? Would he sit with the most popular? You know, would he sit with the bullies? You know, would he sit with that? Where would Jesus sit? If you watch the Gospels and you follow his pattern, Jesus, you know, would he sit? And another good question is, would he sit with the most religious crowd in the school? You know, probably not. If you watch the pattern of Jesus' life, Jesus would probably, you know, scan the room, and he would sit with the person that had the greatest need. He would sit with the lonely. He would sit with the rejected. He would sit with the sinner. He would sit with the ones that would challenge his reputation to sit with, because that's what he did with his life. And so all of this is all under this banner of this film of compassion and kindness. And it should challenge each of us, not just those of us who are students still, but even those of us in our workplace and in our communities, to think, how do I treat the people that are around me in my life? Well, the movie has a great happy ending, you know, in the end, where unexpectedly something special happens at awards day. So let's watch this final clip. So, be kind, for everyone is fighting a hard battle. Now, there was a song that came out years ago, a Christian song by Brandon Heath called Give Me Your Eyes. Some of you may remember that song, but the lyrics of that song was something like this. Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. And Augie's challenge right at the end of the film is that if you want to, you know, no one is ordinary. And if you want to see someone, or if you want to know someone, you want to see that, all you have to do is look. Interesting choice of words. And this is not one of Mr. Brown's precepts, but I thought, after reflecting on this, about the irony of that word, look, in the challenge to how we look at people, that it hit me that you may not be able to change the way you look. I mean, we certainly try, don't we? I mean, in our society, I mean, we go to some extremes, you know, to try to manage or control or change the way we look, to look better. But you may not fundamentally be able to change the way you look, but you can change the way you see. And to me, that's the message of this film, and it was It was one of the key messages of Jesus, and it's one of the great legacies of Jesus in his teaching, because they had, just like all of us, the people in Jesus' day, the religious leaders in particular, and had their lens through which they saw people. And they saw people through a particular lens, and Jesus challenged the lenses. You know, Jesus looked at people differently than the others in his day. And this film reminds us of how important it is that we look past a person's appearance, or we look past a person's faults, and we see their heart, we see their need. Because everyone, even the person with the most, the meanest exterior, beyond that exterior, that hardened shell, beyond that fault, there's a need. There's often a hurt. And so learning to see people as God sees people is one of the key lessons of life. So how do you see people? How do you see your family? How do you see your friends? How do you see your enemies? How do you see the strangers that you will meet today? How do you see the poor? How do you see the oppressed? How do you see the forgotten? How do you see people of a different race? How do you see people of a different religion? How do you see people from a different nationality? How do you see people from the South? How do you see people from the North? How do you see Republicans? How do you see Democrats? You know, how do you see people? How we see people. And it doesn't mean, in fact, we'll do a whole series in July, we follow this, on Daniel's life called Stand. It doesn't mean that we don't stand for our convictions, but Daniel was a man who stood for his convictions, but he did so with civility and kindness. You don't have to sacrifice at the altar of your convictions civility and kindness. And that journey begins with how we see. How we see people. Whatever, and then finally, how do you see yourself? You know, and how, you know, the scriptures say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, learning to see yourself as God sees you. And we may be lots of things, and we're all different, but none of us is ordinary. C.S. Lewis said this, and with this I close, and I absolutely love this quote. And this quote changed the way I see people. And I pray that it will change the way you see people today at lunch and in the lobby after the service and at work this week and every day from henceforth. Lewis says, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. There are no ordinary people. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you that we can see glimpses of your truth and all around us every day. And sometimes through a film, I thank you for this film. It touched my heart and it reminded me of some truths that I've known a long time from your word, that sometimes my heart needs to be pricked and reminded of how important they are to your heart and how important they are as I seek to live out my life in faithfulness to your precepts. And so, Lord, I pray that every one of us in this room will see ourselves a little differently and that we'll see one another differently because of being here today and hearing your word and being touched by this story. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.